You're, if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. It has to surpass theirs. And so, before we get to our text this morning, I kind of want to do a little bit of review and reminder of some of the things that we've seen in this sermon, in Jesus' sermon. And maybe start off by framing, because what Jesus is doing is correcting ideas about righteousness, framing what righteousness isn't. Because a lot of what Jesus has to say is a direct response to some of those misconceptions and some of those skewed views that people had about righteousness. And the first thing that we see off the bat is that righteousness isn't an attitude of self-righteousness. It isn't this feeling that I myself am righteous. Jesus begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble or the gentle or the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you think about it, an attitude of I've already made it doesn't fit within that description. Jesus later on in Matthew would say that he did not come to those who were, those who are healthy have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, he did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Those who think that they're healthy, those who think that they're righteous of themselves, they aren't the ones who are going to come to the kingdom of heaven because they think they're already there. And so that's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is not thinking you've already made it. Righteousness also isn't keeping some of God's commands, especially only the more convenient ones. Jesus talks about those who would break one of the least of the commands. One of those little peripheral commands that's almost an annoyance. Says those people, even breaking those, are going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. It's not picking and choosing. Righteousness isn't found when we're picking and choosing which of God's commands we're going to follow, or when we're setting commands against each other and deciding which one's more important to keep. It's not doing what Jesus would later on in Matthew 15 criticize the Pharisees about, where they took, it wasn't even one of the least of the commands that they weren't keeping, but it was a command. It was one of the ten. To honor father and mother, that they were just setting aside like it was nothing because they found a loophole. A loophole that let them declare funds to be dedicated to God. The only thing was, at least the way they understood that, the way they interpreted it, they could do anything they wanted with that money except give it to mom and dad. And so we can't be selective about which of God's commands are important to keep and say that we're righteous in that. And similarly, we also can't say that righteousness is found in just strict adherence to the letter of the law. Jesus talks about, you've heard it was said, you shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. They may not have been keeping the commandment about honoring father and mother, but they were keeping the commandment not to murder. Jesus says that's not enough. You're not understanding the point of that. He says, but because I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. It's not enough just to not kill them. Okay, yes, you're keeping the letter of law. You don't understand what that's there for. You don't understand, going back to Cain and Abel, how anger with brother led to that murder. Oh, and it's not just anger, but it's whoever insults his brother, calls him you good for nothing. That's just as bad. Or whoever says you fool, or really implying you godless person. Yeah, that's just as bad. Just as bad as if you put a knife in them. You can tithe your mint and dill and cumin, as he will describe in chapter 23. But you've missed the point of God's law. And now let's talk about you doing things to be seen by men, where you try and find your righteousness in getting praised by men, by being visible to people and people seeing all the things that you're doing. Righteousness isn't there either. Yes, those may be perfectly good things to do, but if the only reason you're doing them is so men can see you do them, so that you can be praised by men for doing them, that's not righteousness. In fact, he'd already kind of said that back in chapter 5 when he talked about doing your good, your light shining so people can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The point isn't to be glorified for yourself, it's to glorify the Father in heaven. So righteousness isn't found just because we're getting praised by men. Now, it may happen that we get praised by men, but if that's the point of what you're doing, that's not righteousness. And it's not found in earthly treasures either. It's not found in worldly gain. It's not found by strictly looking at the things of this earth and saying, this is what I'm looking for, this is what I'm going to get, and pursuing it and being consumed by those things. It's possible to be rich and be righteous at the same time, but if you're looking at righteousness as riches as a way of being righteous, or if your pursuit, if your life's goal is gaining wealth, that's not righteousness. And you aren't righteous just because you're rich. It's not some sign that God has shown favor on you and has blessed you abundantly. Yes, he's blessed you abundantly and let you have that. Although it could also be he's setting you up to take a big fall, to be hung by your riches. But just because you're rich doesn't mean you're righteous. Of course, just because you're poor doesn't mean you're righteous either. Because either way, you can still be focused on riches and not on God. Because Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Righteousness also isn't found in judging others. Judge not so that you won't be judged. It's not found by comparing notes and saying, well, you know, I've done these things and somebody else hasn't. As the Pharisee of the parable in Luke would say, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. It's not righteousness by process of elimination, that because everybody else makes all these mistakes, therefore I must, by process of elimination, be the righteous one here. Because usually when we're judging others, we have failed to look in the mirror and really see ourselves for who and what we are. And Jesus says, that's not going to work. He says, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. And he also says that righteousness isn't easy. Righteousness isn't found in the easy way. That just because it's the way everybody else is going, that just because it's that thing that somebody told you about that just sounded really good and really spoke to me, that doesn't mean that's where righteousness is. Because there are people who are going to tell you things that look good. It says they come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like they're righteous. They look like they're pursuing righteousness. And maybe even they think they are. But, it says inwardly, they're ravaging wolves. And the thing is, those people tend to get a lot of followers and make it really easy to follow. But righteousness isn't found just because it's the easy way. Just because it seems like it's going well doesn't mean you're doing it right. Then as we get into our text here, righteousness also isn't good deeds. And I know this is going to be a little bit of an odd statement to make. Because after all, Paul talks about how we're created for good works, how we're to be given to good deeds and all that. But righteousness isn't just about good deeds and having done good deeds. Let's look at our text that Tucker read for us this morning. Beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Now, there's something interesting about the three things that are meant, that are given as evidence. The prophesying in your name, driving out demons in your name, and doing miracles in your name. And I'll be honest, something I didn't realize until the last few days at this text. But it also kind of comes on the heels of having Mark in the high school class and talking about prophesying, driving out demons, and doing miracles, and what that was there for. These things were the things that were used as signs that God was speaking through someone. We go over to the book of Mark, or we can even stay in Matthew and see some of this as well. And we see the demon casting, the casting out the demons, casting out the unclean spirits, doing these signs, these miracles, these healings, all of that. And then prophecy in and of itself, when the prophecy comes to pass. That's evidence that the Lord is with us, is it not? That's what they were there for. That's why Jesus did those the things he did, so that when he taught, people would know that the Lord was with him. And so it's actually kind of shocking to read this. Because you have people that it has been shown that the Lord is with them. And yet Jesus says, they're not necessarily going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is telling them, I never knew you. You depart from me, you lawbreakers. How does that work? How does it work that somebody who, by all appearances, God is with, can be sent away by God as a lawbreaker. It will come back to to that difference maker, that the one who does the will of my Father. That's the difference maker, okay? You can show that God is with you, but if at the end of the day you're not doing God's will, it's not going to make a difference. But now let's think about us, because you know, we're not, if I can find any evidence in Scripture or out of Scripture, we're not prophesying the way that they were. We're not driving out demons the way that they were. We're not doing miracles the way that they were. So, what's this passage saying to us? We can make probably two applications. One, and it's not the one that I had on the previous slide, but one that we can make is that just because you're baptized doesn't mean at the end of the day you're going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. If that baptism isn't followed up by a life of doing God's will. Baptism isn't the end of the road, it's the beginning of the road. Second application is that we can do all the good deeds we want. We can do all the things that look like doing God's will. But if we're not actually doing God's will, if we're not actually doing all of God's will, it's not going to make a difference. We do all the things that we think we need to do. We're here every Sunday. We're even here on Wednesday. We're reading our Bibles. We're out there feeding the hungry, giving shelter to the homeless. We're doing all the things. All those visible things. But if our life is not defined by complete and total submission to God's will in everything, those other things aren't going to get us there. I would venture to say that all of us are like the rich young ruler, in that all of us have that one thing, and maybe you have more than one, but that one thing that God asks you to do that you find just a little bit harder to do than some others. A lot of those things on that list may be easy. Just like the ruler said, oh, I've been doing all those things from my youth. But all of us probably have that one thing we lack, that one thing that we struggle with in doing God's will. But at the end of the day, righteousness is doing God's will. It is hearing God's will, reading God's will, finding out what God's will is, and then doing it. Let's continue and finish out this sermon. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded on that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded on the house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. Imagine building a house. That oceanfront property you've always wanted, right there out in the beach. You get the survey done. It says, you know, you really ought to dig down about, 10, 20 feet so you can hit actual, you know, rock and for a good foundation. Oh, no, it'll be all right. There hasn't been a hurricane here for a dozen years. Besides, you know how much money it's going to cost to dig out that much, to get down to that? No, it's too hard. It'll be fine. Of course, no sooner do you get the house built than Cat 5 hurricane rolls through. Well, there went the house. Now, I realize in today's day and age that actually getting that house built would be probably legally impossible, but I think we get the picture here. This world is a world of sand. All around us, as far as the eye can see. We've got sand that comes from all the desires of the world and the world doing what it wants to do. We've got sand that comes from everybody trying to twist and distort what God's will is to suit their own interests. I've said before that when we look at that second half of Matthew 5, and when Jesus says, you've heard it was said, but I say to you, that what Jesus is doing is he's clearing away all the layers of everything that had been built up on top of God's law. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to dig down past all the layers of sand and sediment and everything that the world has thrown on top of God's will and get back to God's will so that we can build on solid ground. So we can build on bedrock. Because the storms are coming. We go through storms and earthquakes and natural disasters of one magnitude or another each and every day of our lives. The only way our lives, our houses are going to stand through all of that is if they are built on the bedrock of doing God's will. Christians do God's will. This morning, I want to ask you, are you doing God's will? I mentioned baptism earlier. What baptism is, yes, it's all the coming in contact with the blood of Christ, having our sins washed away, but it is also us coming and saying, my intention in life is to do God's will. I am submitting myself to him to do his will. Have you done that? Have you made that public declaration that you're going to do God's will? And having made that, are you doing it? And not only are you doing the things, like the actual physical activities, but are you doing them with God's heart? Because only by doing God's will with God's heart are we going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Are we going to be with God for eternity? If we can help you do that, let us know. We come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Shall be richly fed.